Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would truly hear your word, and that it would bear fruit in our lives all to your honor and glory. And so we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. J.B. Phillips is a man who translated the Bible. J.B. Phillips, in his work translating the Bible into English, being so immersed in Scripture in translating it, he spoke of the power of the Bible, of God's Word, by comparing his work of translation to rewiring an old house with the power still on. It'll get you. This is a bit of what it felt like preparing this sermon this week. As I immersed myself more and more in the Bible's teaching on propitiation, I found myself getting overwhelmed by the richness and the gravity of the Bible's teaching on this. Multiple times I had to just stop and take a break because the material is just too heavy. But at other times, I found myself so enthralled with the love of God that I just had to stop and physically get on my knees to pray. I believe this is a good word for us today and a good word for us to know. So today we have part two of our series on some of the worthy words of the Bible. And this morning we look at the term, as you've already heard, propitiation. How many times have you heard that word this year? But if you would, turn in your bulletin to the fill-in page. You can write down today's phrase. But also, I want to remind you of what we talked about last week. If you don't remember, if you weren't here, it's written down for you, so you can cheat. But saying out loud, repeating back to me, either from memory or reading the page, which is absolutely fine. Last week, redemption is liberation through the payment of a price. Very good. When the Bible speaks of God redeeming us, it's highlighting that he sets us free from slavery to sin and death, but accomplishing that freedom was costly. Today, propitiation, here's your fill-in, propitiation is turning away God's wrath. Turning away God's wrath. So, in order to make sense of that, in order to understand that phrase, in order to understand this word, turning away God's wrath, we have to start by actually looking at God's wrath, God's anger. So, the wrath of God. God's wrath is God's anger, God's complete and total and vigorous opposition to evil in every form. God hates evil. And evil in all of its forms is opposed to God. And God in his holiness and justice cannot and will not tolerate evil, that cancer that destroys the people and the world that he loves. God is opposed to evil in all of its forms. And evil and sin arouse his anger towards us sinners and evildoers. The Bible says that God's wrath is aroused by sin generally, that's Job 21, shedding of blood, Ezekiel 16, adultery, Ezekiel 23, afflicting the widow and orphan, Exodus 22, violence, Ezekiel 8, covetousness and falsehood, Jeremiah 6, and many others, and most of all, idolatry, for example, Deuteronomy 6, which was read today already. And so to take the Bible seriously, we need to realize that God is totally against and opposed to evil. He's not a doting grandfather that smiles and winks at a mischievous child. He's the king and ruler of the universe who loves with a penetrating love and is completely opposed to any and all forms of evil. Anyone who aligns themselves with evil, which is all of us apart from God's grace, anyone who aligns themselves with evil receives God's wrath, God's anger poured out. And so to take the Bible seriously, we have to recognize that. Now, this raises some common concerns. The fact is, we don't like talking about God's wrath, God's anger. So a couple concerns that I hear. One, it's just quite simply, it's uncomfortable. It's scary. I mean, we think that church is supposed to be comfortable and make us happy all of the time. Let me just pop that bubble right now. Here at Holy Cross, we will preach the Word of God, and sinners like you and me will not always enjoy it. The Bible has been described as the book that reads me, and it's uncomfortable and scary to realize how much of me God really sees. There's unpleasant stuff in there, and the truth is that God really is angry at sin and evil, and that means with me, and that's scary. But unless we're willing to go there, unless we're willing to acknowledge that, then the good news of Jesus really doesn't make any sense. But that's a concern. Talking about God's anger is uncomfortable and scary, and so perhaps we just avoid it. Now, sort of an opposite concern to that is, honestly, that we may not feel that we have anything to worry about from God. I mean, it's not scary to me because I'm pretty wonderful. Maybe other people... You're laughing too hard at that one. Maybe other people need to worry, but not me. Especially in the West, we tend to draw the line of what is bad or evil somewhere just a bit past where we are. Our sin really isn't so bad. Maybe theirs is, but mine is not. But to take the Bible seriously, we need to realize that the evil in our hearts and lives means that we've aligned ourselves with evil against God. And God is vigorously opposed to evil, and that includes us without Jesus. Another concern is that some people just don't think the idea of anger or wrath is fitting for God. I mean, we know what human anger is, and God just can't be capricious and vindictive and fly off the handle like we do. And that's true. His anger is not like ours in that way. But in the same way that we recognize God's love is not the same thing as the usually rather pathetic example of human love, his love is not the same thing as ours. In the same way, his anger is not the same thing as ours. It's not marred by all the same problems that ours is. God's anger is quite different than ours. But what would it say about God if he were not angry about evil? What would it mean if God did not get angry and about evil and punish evildoers? If God didn't get angry about abuse and murder and holocausts, what kind of God would he be? What kind of person would you be if you weren't angry about those things? But the Bible makes clear that all evil angers God, not just the forms of evil that anger us, but also the forms of evil that we tend to ignore. God would not be good and trustworthy if he were not angered by evil. And then a final concern that I'll mention that you may be feeling, that God being so angry with sin, just for many, just doesn't sound like the God of love that we know in Jesus. You may be thinking some version of, wait, I thought God maybe was wrathful in the Old Testament with all the plagues and wars and famines, but in the New Testament, Jesus was all about love and gentleness. I thought that God is love and that for God so loved the world he gave his only son, that he would never then respond to people in anger, at least not anymore. He was maybe wrathful in the Old Testament, but he's much softer in the New Testament, isn't he? But anytime we set up a distinction between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, we miss the point. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. He is the same then as now. And in fact, the one who speaks most about hell in all of the Bible is Jesus himself. The dichotomy that the God of the Old Testament was wrathful while the God in the New Testament is loving is just simply not true. Both God's love and his wrath are clearly displayed in both Old Testament and New. Now, to be fair, descriptions of God's love are sort of ratcheted up in the New Testament with Jesus. Ratcheted up from what we see in the Old Testament. But in the same way that God's love is ratcheted up, so is his wrath in the New Testament. So just to give you one example, Revelation 14:10 speaks of God's reaction to evil. And he says that the one who worships false gods will, quote, drink the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger. That's in the New Testament. Full strength. The point there with that language of it being full strength is that all that wrath of God in the Old Testament was diluted, but now it's full strength. All of the wars and famines and plagues were just a foretaste of God's judgment and punishment, which will come in his final judgment in hell. The wrath of God towards sin and evil in the Old Testament are described as being watered down. And if we take seriously the Bible's descriptions of God's judgment and punishment, we can't but see that his love and his wrath are both intensified in the New Testament. But the reason that many people think that the God of the Old Testament, God in the Old Testament, is wrathful and God in the New Testament is a bit softer is that, honestly, we're more afraid of war and famine and plagues than we are of hell. But until we come to grips with the reality of evil and the reality of our own sinfulness and God's judgment and wrath on evil, then we can't really begin to understand the amazing love of God displayed on our behalf in Jesus. See, God does respond in holy anger towards sinners. Not merely sin in some abstract form, but against sinners. And our problem is that because we are sinners, God is against us. God is always against evil. As sinners, we've aligned ourselves with the evil of sin. And it's not merely that we've just done a few bad things, but that at our very nature, we are corrupted and turned against God. And until we come to grips with the depth of human sin and all the war and abuse and injustice and hatred and lust and murder and unforgiveness and racism and backstabbing and lying and treason against God, until we understand the wretchedness of our own sin and that God is completely and totally opposed to all evil in all its forms, until we grasp that, we're not fully ready and able to understand the good news of Jesus. See, the wrath of God is real, and any salvation that we have must deal with his wrath towards sin and evil and against sinners and evildoers like us. Now, if that's where the sermon and the service ended, we would be in trouble. If that really were the end of the story, we would be left with no future and no hope. But once we get there, here comes the good news of Jesus. Here comes this word, this good, worthy word, this incredible, true message of propitiation. God's wrath is turned away from all those who are in Jesus. God's righteous anger towards sin and sinners is turned away because of Jesus, because of God incarnate. See, God propitiates, God turns away his wrath. God propitiates himself. God's anger, his wrath, is real, and in order for us to receive forgiveness of sins and propitiation, turning away of his wrath, his anger needs to be dealt with. It's real, and if it's to be removed, it's not something we can do ourselves. God's anger towards sin is only something that God can remove himself from us. So the solution to our terrifying problem of sin and evil in our hearts and lives, which brings God's anger and wrath, the solution that is almost too good to be true, is that God propitiates himself for us. God, in actual human history, comes for us, and so that his wrath can be turned away from us. Evil and sin are truly dealt with, but they're dealt with in the only way that he could do it and not also destroy us. God propitiates himself. God satisfies and turns away his own wrath from us, so that instead of being against us because of our sin, he is now in Jesus, as Romans 8:31 says, he is now for us. Amen. In God's infinite love, he acts on our behalf so that we don't have to remain on the side of evil. See, in the ancient pagan world, worshippers tried to propitiate, tried to make them happy with them, tried to propitiate their pagan gods by offering sacrifices. You know, maybe God won't be angry with us if we offer a sacrifice. But God can't be bought off like that. Things like killing an animal doesn't actually fix the problem of evil in our hearts and lives. Now, in the Old Testament, God did tell the Israelites to sacrifice animals as part of their worship, not because these sacrifices actually fix the problem of sin and evil, but because they point towards the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, which does fix the problem of evil in our hearts and lives. The death of Jesus on the cross, with all of its brutality and injustice on the part of the humans involved, the cross is God's wrath poured out on sin and evil. And it's poured out in the only way possible that it also doesn't crush us. Jesus takes our sin upon himself and receives the full wrath of God the Father, poured out full strength. Every drop that we deserve falls on him, and he rises victorious on the third day, defeating hell and sin and death. And because Jesus took our sin and received the full weight of God's wrath towards sin, we who trust in Jesus, God no longer looks on us as our sin deserves. But because of Jesus, because what he has done for us, God looks on us with mercy and his anger is turned away. The cross, where God incarnate died in our place, the cross is where God's wrath is justly meted out against sin, and at the same time, his infinite love for his people is displayed. On the cross, God's wrath towards sin and his infinite love towards us are simultaneously revealed. Jesus, God himself, took the full weight of the wrath of God upon himself on the cross. He turns away God's wrath from us and thus makes God favorable to us in Jesus. John 3:16 says, "This is how God loved the world, that he gave his only Son, to die on the cross and rise again on Easter, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." This is how God loved us. He gave his Son to die for us for our propitiation. God loved us by propitiating himself, by turning his wrath away from us. Now, in just a minute, we're going to confess our sins to God. And we will say, using a confession that's slightly different than what we typically say, we will say, we acknowledge and lament our many sins and offenses, which we have committed by thought, word, and deed, against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your righteous anger against us. See, we've got to get there in order to understand the good news of Jesus. Provoking most justly your righteous anger against us. But we don't stop there. Then we hear the reminder to all who turn to Jesus in faith that we are forgiven in him. And then today, we'll say some of the what are called the comfortable words, words of Scripture to remind us of our new place with God because of Jesus. No longer under God's wrath, but now forgiven and loved and saved. And so we will hear some of these words. Come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. This is how God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, sinners like us. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. In Jesus, the wrath of God is turned away from us. All who trust in Jesus, all who receive his grace, are no longer under God's wrath, under God's punishment, because Jesus took it himself. So, friends, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins. Amen.